I want to, though, just before we get into Titus and continue looking at our reading today, I want to just let you know some good news, exciting news. Johnny and Laura have had a little baby girl, little Cleo, born 6 pounds, 6 ounces. So we're very excited for Johnny and Laura. And please do remember them in your prayers. When Johnny texted recently, he said, actually, Cleo's sleeping all right. It's Jemima who's not sleeping so well at the moment. So do remember them before the Lord in your prayers. I wonder if you could turn with me to Titus chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. If you just raise a hand, the stewards will bring one and give you a Bible. This is page number 1119, and you can find it there. We've been doing a series on the book of Titus, looking at faith, knowledge, and life in the real world. It's a very great book to inspire us in our thinking about key issues in life and faith. But it's also a key book that gets very practical on wonderful issues. Do keep your hand raised if you want a Bible. They're just coming around with Bibles just now, so thanks for that. Rather than read the whole passage, which we're going to look at, I want to just look at verse 14, which is going to be like my key text this morning. Then we'll look more broadly than that into the rest of the passage as well. So Titus 2. And let's look at verse 14. I'll start it just before verse 14. The comma explains who it's talking about. It says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Let me say it again. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Let's just pause and commit this reading, commit our time now as we look into that reading to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word again. And Lord, we do pray that you would keep helping it transform our lives. And Lord, as we do that, we even in our praying want to pray for your blessing and for you to be at work in situations that some of which are far beyond our control but not beyond yours. Lord, we think of some of the changes in leadership that have been happening in our world. Lord, we consider the U.S. elections. And Lord, we want to pray for President Obama, Lord, that you would help him in the challenges of leadership of that influential nation in the world. God, we pray you would help him. Lord, we pray your blessing upon him. Lord, we pray you would protect him from bad counsel and you would give him good counsel. Lord, as we consider the U.S., we remember to China in their leadership transition. God, again, we pray that you would protect from bad counsel for the new leader there. Lord, would you raise up men of integrity, of righteousness? Lord, we thank you for the move of the gospel in China at this time in amazing ways. Lord, please may it influence even to the very height of the Communist Party there, we pray. And Lord, in our own country, we thank you for the announcement of the new Archbishop, Justin Welby. We do pray for him just right now. Lord, we thank you for the amazing work of the Anglican Church in this nation. And Lord, we pray for his leadership, that you would help him and bless him and give him wisdom and good counsel. And so, Lord, may your spirit be upon him. And now, Lord, may it be upon us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, one of the stories I recently heard, which I found very inspiring, was of Corporal Scott Dyson. Here he is up on the screen. Recently honored for an amazing action of bravery as in Afghanistan. He had seen two of his colleagues. In fact, I think there was a third as well who had been stunned by a mortar fire. And under fire from the enemy, Corporal Scott Dyson ran back through places where there were still mines to rescue his fellow colleagues. And The two that were stunned, he managed to get up. And then the one that was injured, who would have almost certainly died from enemy fire and from his wounds, he carried back to safety. And isn't it right that a man like this is honored for such an act of bravery and a potential great sacrifice to see his colleague saved? And I want to just pause and say today, let's recognize that even in the messiness of war, and there is great messiness, that when people are doing that, saving colleagues, saving lives, we can all go, that is good. That is a great sacrifice. That is the kind of thing that we should be inspired to and look to. I love this end of verse 14 where it says this, those that are eager to do what's good. And I want to ask this morning, what are you eager to do today? What are you eager to do this week? And are you eager to do what's good, even when it maybe calls for great sacrifice? Because we live in a world where sometimes to do good requires great sacrifice. Today we remember those who've given their lives. Think about that for a moment. Imagine if today to do good in your situation required you to give your life. We think of those who've given their lives to maybe protect our freedoms or to protect our safety. We think of those in conflicts past, but also even in conflicts present. So we remember their sacrifice today, and we honor their sacrifice. But you know, too, today we remember that war and conflict blight our planet. We remember, too, the messiness and the ugliness of war. These are just recent pictures from Syria. Livelihoods and lives shattered. Hatred and bitterness. And other wars still rage on, even after 100 years, a century that's known just such bloodshed and conflict that you would think, surely we'd learn. Surely we'd learn to avoid the horrors of war. But you know, conflict reminds us that there is tension in our world. There is good and there is evil. And the challenge about war is that it's not often so straightforward as to say they are evil and they are good, because often things that have been done have in selfishness and greed and interference have led to the hatred and the anger, the animosity, and then the violence, and then the unforgiveness and the retribution. And so good and evil become very kind of mixed up together in our world and in the conflicts. And as we honor sacrifices today, let's just remember that you and I have seen sacrifices that we don't want to honor. Sacrifices even done in the name of war, because there have been sacrifices for a wicked end. I think of those who deliberately flew planes into the Twin Towers. Great sacrifice for them. But it wasn't for good, it was for evil. So as we honor sacrifice today, as we think about Remembrance Sundays, folks, we've got to come face to face with a very stark reality in our world, and that's the reality of good and the reality of evil. Today, if we're just about honoring sacrifice without recognizing those two facts, that there is great wickedness in the world as well as the great potential to do good, we're going to have missed something. But also in this day of remembrance, if we forget too that unless there's some purpose in the world, unless there's some reason for doing good, for someone to go out and try and save a colleague or to try and keep off evil and maintain safety and freedom, unless there's some purpose, then isn't sacrifice futile? I don't know if you've ever watched that war film, The Bridge Too Far, about a bunch of our allied commanders who thought, well, we might be able to finish the war early, and they were a bit proud and a bit remote from everything, and they came up with an idea, and different people were giving them advice that wasn't going to work, and they said, well, never mind that, we're confident, we're doing well, we're sure we're going to work. And so they tried by parachuting thousands and thousands of people into the net, sort of into the sort of Denmark and Holland and that area there. They tried to win the war more quickly. And it was an ill-conceived plan of proud people, and many lives were lost. For what? And so there are some sacrifices which are futile because their purpose is ill-conceived, or it's not going to reach the goal of the destination. And so today, as we come to Remembrance Sunday, as we come to this passage, as we think about what it is to be eager to do good, to even be inspired to make those kind of sacrifices ourselves that do good, let's remember that if we're talking about doing good, we must remember that there is also wickedness and evil. And also let's remember that we need to face the fact that life has a purpose. That we're not just, as many will be taught in our schools even this coming week, that life doesn't, you know, we all just began by chance and it's going to end by chance. If that's the case, no wonder there's so few who today in our world will live to really do good and make sacrifices. But you know, as we think too about conflict and the need to do good, I'm not just talking today about the need for some of us to go and fight battles or go and sign up to the armed forces, because there are conflicts that are a lot closer to home for all of us. There are the conflicts, aren't there, in marriages? The conflicts between children and parents, the conflicts in workplaces, the conflicts maybe in your neighborhood. And so sometimes as we think and wrestle with this whole issue of what does it mean to do good, to make sacrifices, we need to recognize too that these conflicts, these areas where maybe the sacrifices need to be made, are a lot closer to home than you and I might think. So is there any hope? Is there any hope for the big stuff? But is there any hope for the stuff that seems big to us when we're in it? For these conflicts and challenges where evil rears its head and wickedness not just around us but even within us. Is there any hope? Well, verse 14 speaks of a sacrifice that gives us hope today. It speaks of a sacrifice like no other. It speaks of one, verse 14, who says this: Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Titus 2:14, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. This is the amazing work of Jesus, who came to die on a cross, as Matt was saying, it is finished, it is done. This problem of evil and wickedness in the world, Jesus said, right, I'm going to step in to the most brutal death, and I am going to take upon myself not just suffering and death, but he took upon us our sin, took upon himself our sins, our wickedness, and said, it's done, it's dealt with, it's finished. Why? So that we might be free. So that we might be redeemed, it says, set free to be able to live for him. And I want to just go back and look at this few verses leading up to it, because in verse 11 it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What is the grace of God that brings salvation that has appeared to all men? Well, this is the grace of God displayed in Jesus Christ. Displayed in the one who came and lived and died and lived not for himself, but for you and I. It's his grace which alone sets us free, which alone saves. And this morning, as we come to this passage, I really want to say to everyone here, and I say again to myself, there is nothing that can save you ultimately except the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Your money cannot save you. Your position cannot save you. Your trying to save yourself cannot save you. Only the grace of God can save you. Can save you from the wickedness in your own heart and the consequence of the wickedness in your own heart, which is death. Only the grace of God can do that. And you and I will be bombarded with messages and with others who will tell us, look to something else for salvation. Look to something else to try and give you the hope in life. Even this day on Remembrance Sunday, there will be many different messages in the papers of things we need to see some kind of salvation and change and rescue and redemption of our lives and of our city. And I want to say this morning that Christ's sacrifice alone redeems our lives. Christ's sacrifice alone is the one that really will set us free. And you know that's so releasing? It stops you having to look to just getting more money to try and save you. It stops you having to look to trying to just eke out a better position in society so that that's going to somehow get you better. And it stops you having to try and hold on to your life. Jesus said the man who wants to save his life must lose it. You know, you and I, if we're to really discover the wonderful joy of the freedom that Christ brings to us, we need to discover the joy of Him who has redeemed us from all wickedness to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is right. This is a wonderful truth here, that redemption, and if you don't know what this word redeemed is like, maybe this little illustration might help you. I don't know if you ever watched some football or some other sport like that, but if you're a goalkeeper and you make a real blunder, as English goalkeepers tend to do sometimes in key World Cup matches and stuff like that, but if you're a goalkeeper and you make a kind of blunder, you might say, oh no, they've muffed it, but then later on in the match, if the goalkeeper makes an amazing save that was almost certain to be a goal unless the keeper saved it, then the commentator might say, oh, he's redeemed himself. They've redeemed themselves. They've done something that has covered over the mess of the past. And this is what Jesus Christ has done. He's done something on the cross that's covered over the mess of our past lives. That in fact is covered over and has potential to cover over mess way beyond you and I could ever imagine. The mess even of the horrors of war. That is how great is this redemption, this purifying, this cleansing that Jesus has done. But this word redemption also has within it the sense of payment. Someone paying to set another free. And so Jesus comes and pays a great cost to himself to set us free. Free from living for wickedness. From living for selfish desires, for greed. And free to live now for Him. To purify for Himself a people who are His very own, set aside for Jesus Christ, now eager to do what is right. And this is the glorious picture that today, if we can capture this, if today in this room we could really let this sink into our hearts again so that the cross of Christ and the blood of Christ and the redemption and the sacrifice of Christ set us free again. If we were leaving as such people, then folks, there is not just hope for Brighton and Hove. There is not just hope for your neighborhood and your workplace and your family. There is hope even for the nations. Because when people truly grasp this and live like this, not for themselves, then things begin to change. So this second half of the message, I just want to talk about simply this. If Christ's sacrifice redeems our lives, then here's the thing. Redeemed lives live sacrificially. Redeemed lives are able to live sacrificially in any and every situation. So go back with me to Titus chapter 2 and see what it says here in verse 9. Paul has been talking to lots of different people in lots of different circumstances, saying how this good news about Jesus Christ and what he's done is to impact their life. And now he talks and he says, verse 9, to slaves, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything. To try to please them, not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. You see, this amazing message about Christ can affect even workplaces, in even workplaces that you kind of feel stuck in. Maybe you feel stuck in your workplace. Maybe workplaces that you can kind of could be tempted to be resentful for, that they're taking you a bit for granted. Because this is a word even coming to slaves. Now, slavery is wrong. And the Bible actually speaks about the issue of slavery in such a way that it shows that slaves and masters are equal before God and were meant to live in the church as brothers and sisters in Christ. And right there in that idea was the seed that finally brought about the abolition of slavery in great parts of the world, though we live in a world where slavery is still very much a reality today. But here's the thing for us this morning, folks. When the Bible often speaks to slaves, it doesn't say to them, come on, get riled about how you should be free. It actually says this thing that is very difficult, that is not right, even in this, you can transform it to be something that glorifies God. John Stott has this great little word he speaks about this passage here, and he says this: though forced labor is demeaning to human beings, voluntary service, even by slaves, is noble. And I just want to pause and just say, whenever in any situation, whatever you're in, you voluntarily do something, your attitude is one of going the extra mile, of trying to please, of being servant-hearted, whether that's in your workplace, whether that's in, a situation just happens to be on the street, whether that's in something at church or another area of volunteering you do, I just want to honor that and say this morning, as we honor sacrifices, we honor sacrifice past, I want to honor every act of volunteering and servant-heartedness. You wouldn't believe the impact that just a little act of service can have. We were traveling over half term as a whole family with luggage and pushchairs on the tube. And, we came across those tube stations, many of which don't have lifts. And so you're facing the escalators and all the passengers. And you know what? In one journey, we had two people just offer to carry our bags, to help us up. I remember those people. They were a great blessing to us that day. That was a small act of service. But here's the thing, in your workplace, when you live out these verses, look at verse 9 and verse 10. When you live like this, it will do something to those around you. It will make them be their day transformed. I want to just draw out just a few things very briefly from here. It says here, slaves, be subject to their masters in everything. Try to please them and not to talk back to them. That little phrase, be subject to them and not talk back to them, that reminds me of the importance of being respectful. Now, all workplaces and situations are different, but this business of being respectful to those in authority over you, that is a such key thing in Scripture, and it makes a difference. People can tell. The next thing I want to just say is this. It says, try to please them. That servant-heartedness. Have you got that servant-heartedness in your work, whatever it is? And then it says, verse 10, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trustworthy. Are you trustworthy? Are you respectful at work? Servant-hearted, trustworthy. That's whether you're working in an office, whether you're a teacher in a school and how you relate to the deputy head and the head, whether you're in the armed forces and you're relating to your senior officials, whether you're just a citizen, you're relating to the authorities. Are you respectful? Are you servant-hearted? Are you trustworthy? And I want to say to those who in their workplaces are these things, I want to honor you this morning. I want to say, when you do that day by day and week by week, good on you. It makes a difference. We need more people like you in our workplaces and around the country. But I want to say to you this morning, if you go into work, you join in with the backbiting of the boss. When you go into work and you say, I'm not going to do that, they don't pay me to do that, you make your boss's life and even the lives of your colleagues a nightmare, not a joy. And when you go into work and say, well, you know what, I'm going to fiddle my expenses and my tax return or my this, because, I mean, everyone else does and I've got to look after number one. When you do that, and if you're a Christian, I want to challenge you and say, that is no way to live in the workplace. That is not a way that makes your life attractive to the things of God. And this is important because if we're to see society change, it happens in places like where you work. So let's allow the sacrifice that Jesus made to make us people who are willing to make sacrifices, even in our workplace. And to live like this will take sacrifice. But it probably won't cost you your life. But it will take sacrifice. I remember when I was at Ricardo Engineering Company, just a bit along in Shoreham, where I used to work for a number of years before I worked here at the church. I used to keep on my computer Colossians 3:23, a verse I'd learned when I was a teenager. Teenagers, keep learning verses. No time like it. You've got the mind to be able to think about it and get into it. Here's a great one to learn. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if you are working for the Lord and not for man. So I used to think about whatever jobs or tasks I got given. And when you first work for a company, you don't often get the great jobs. I thought, whatever I do, I want to work at it with all my heart, as if I'm working for the Lord and not for man. Have that heart and attitude in all you'll do, and your workplace will be transformed, and it will take sacrifice. But folks, we're to be those, again, Titus 2, end of verse 14, who are eager to do what's good. Tomorrow morning in your work is an opportunity to do good in your workplace. Seize it, take hold of it. But today too, there's opportunities to do good. And I want to, just as we come towards the sort of end of the message, I want to just come back to this second kind of paragraph, this paragraph which talks about those who've said no to wickedness because of what Christ has done and who've decided they're going to live a godly life. They're going to live a life which is both looking back to the sacrifice that Jesus has made. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing. You know, poured out to death. The song we've just sung before we read our passage. And then we had that other song, didn't we? Which it says, I lift my eyes to the coming King. Do you see here in this passage in Titus 2, there's both this looking back and this looking forward. This one who came so that we might be forgiven and cleansed and redeemed. He's also going to come again to make everything right. There is a purpose in life. Good does triumph. It's not that it's just futile and you make sacrifices and nothing comes of it. Everything, every sacrifice you make for doing good will be remembered and acknowledged, and will work towards this amazing end. The blessed hope, verse 13, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you notice? He's our great God. The one God who became man, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Keep him before you at all times. He is our hope. He is the one who inspires our sacrifice. And when you look at him and you live a life of sacrifice, it is amazing the impact it can make. I want to tell a story about a life that had a great impact. This is a story that Nicky Gumbel, who wrote The Alpha Course, tells. He recently had a chance to meet this remarkable woman, Kiara Lubick. And Kiara Lubick was 19 years old, living in northern Italy in 1939. Imagine what that must have been like. The bombs were falling, and she and her friends asked this question: was there an ideal that the bombs could not destroy? And the answer that they came up with was yes. Love. They had experienced the love of God being poured into their hearts, and they wanted to share it. So they started to go around, these teenagers, going around helping those people in need, sharing what little food they had. Imagine how much food you had in northern Italy during 1939. They went around sharing what little food they had, finding clothes for people and comforting the bereaved. And such a kind of warmth emanated from them that they were given the name Focolari, which means fireplace or hearth. That movement now has 2 million members in 182 countries, and it's based on a very simple command of Jesus: love one another as I have loved you. Mutual love, the readiness to give their lives for one another. Their rule of life, 24 hours a day, is the golden rule, as Jesus said, do to others as you would have them do to you. Amazing. Simple lives changed by the sacrifice of Jesus so that they become themselves, not living for worldly passions, not living for greed or selfish desires, but living instead redeemed for a purpose, for doing good. And they were eager to do good, even in their difficult context. Brothers and sisters, this morning we have an amazing opportunity to do good. And it won't cost you your lives, but it might cost you something of your comfort. But what I would like to say on this gift day is I would like to think even if it did cost us our lives this week to do good, we would be willing as a church to do it. We would be willing to stand for Jesus, to help those dying, even if it cost us our lives. And boy, doesn't that put our giving today in perspective. And you know, our giving today is part of our giving of our lives. And it's a part then that we do gladly and joyfully because we have the opportunity today to do good, to hold nothing back, to say, okay, God, what can I do for you? How can my giving do good to help those Christians Against Poverty? We have here some of the things we're going to give to today. Christians Against Poverty, you know there's people who consider taking their life because of the debt problems they have. And praise God for the CAP Center here, the Debt Advice Center, which we're going to be giving to today. £10,000 going to go towards that. Praise God for the work of this church. Do you know this church touches young and old, touches those who have no faith and those who are struggling in their faith or those who want to grow in their faith, that this kind of revolution, this revolution of love might go forward. So the next 10,000 is going towards this ongoing work of our church as we've stepped out in faith at the beginning of the year and said, right, let's do this. Let's go for it in this coming year. The next 5,000 is going towards those in crisis pregnancy. Do you know that those, when they face crisis pregnancy, you know one of the reasons why they often have abortions? It's because they don't know that anyone's going to help them. No one's going to help them raise this family, that it's going to affect them economically and they want to do a better in life, that it's going to make it difficult for them in their situation. So who's going to come and stand with them? Praise God for the work of Alternatives that comes and stands alongside people, whether they have the abortion or whether they don't. People who are committed to love. Praise God for that great work. You know, the next thing I want us to do, the next £10,000, is to go towards the work of other great churches and organizations in this city. Brighton and Hove City Mission, this great organization that helps feed the hungry in our city, that helps go into schools with the good news of Jesus Christ, go into nursing homes. Praise God for it. But you know, other churches are doing great stuff in the city, and they are my brothers and sisters in Christ and yours, and I love them dearly. And I want them to go from strength to strength. And I've chosen, I can't give to them all, but I've chosen two bigger churches in the city that are doing great work helping those in need, great missional emphasis, but they're also churches that even with their considerable size have considerable needs. CCK, got a gift day next week, Stretching One, where they're trying to give to their mercy ministries that they support. And, you know, as I told Joel, we wanted to support them and help them and spur them on in their giving by giving towards that as well. They were just so blessed, so blessed, so encouraged that others are standing with them in this. St. Peter's. You know, St. Peter's, it seemed wonderful to see that church transformed, iconic building in our city, now was so dead, now full of life, vitality. But you know, as they do the renovations to that building, ongoing, that is massively costly. You know, and yet they're getting a bit of help from outside, but a lot of the burden is falling on that congregation. And we're going to step in and say, we're with you. We're standing with you. We're giving towards it too. But then two smaller churches doing amazing missional work. Brother in Christ, Julian Ribeira, you know, he lives on Molscombe Estate to reach the people of Molscombe Estate. I was praying last night, I was praying that some of us might one day get a prompting from the Lord to say, you know what, we'll go and we'll go join him and live and be like missionaries there on Molscombe Estate to reach those in need. But you know that church, New Life, as they seek to reach people on that estate, many needy, many who don't know the love of Jesus. That church needs our encouragement and support. So we're going to give some of what we give today towards them. I'm going to go in a few weeks' time to preach there, encourage them. Lord, help these folks who are like missionaries in our city into needy places. Another great mission-minded church, a church plant actually from Bishop Haddington, Christ Church. Christ Church, a church in the kind of Preston Park, Hollingdean area. Just again, reaching out to people in neighborhoods and in places with the love of God. And again, they need our help. Anglican Church, but there are brothers and sisters in Christ. So our giving is going to go towards this, because when we give, it breaks down these divisions and these barriers that we sometimes put up. We know we're a team together, eager to do good, saved by Christ and by his redemption. And then the last 10,000 pounds that I'm hoping is going to be given. And even more than that is to make the most of the opportunities that God's placed before us. He's given us some wonderful people. And as we give today, even beyond what you might even have imagined as you came today, we will be able to do more. As we give in our voluntary service, but too, as we give our resources so that people can be released even in full-time or part-time service for the kingdom of God. These days are full of opportunity. But guys, we've got to seize them. Make the most of the opportunity, the scripture says, because the days are evil. Make the most of it. If you come today ready to make the most, eager to do good because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for you. Oh, it's a privilege to give. To look back to what Christ has done for us. To look forward to the wonder of heaven, the blessed hope, the glorious appearing. And then so in faith. Say, here, Lord, I want to give to you for your purpose. A man who's deeply inspired me, I just want to end with this story, is a man called Dawson Trotman. I never met him, but my dad now does the job that he started. He was in the Second World War, a man who drew alongside Navy men, and he helped them know more about Christ, know more about the Bible, so they could help others themselves to know more about Christ and the Bible. And so this movement called the Navigators was started, which now touches hundreds of countries around the world. And Dawson Trotman, who founded this work 10 years after the war ended, was on a speedboat in a lake just north of New York. And having poured his life out and his life out for others, this speedboat hit a wave, and two of the people on the speedboat fell out of the boat. Dawson Trotman and another young girl. And Dawson Trotman went over to her and held her up until she was rescued. And then he drowned and slipped away. Time magazine noted his death and the impact he'd had. And underneath the caption of his picture, it simply said this: holding others up. As Dawson Trotman lived, so he died. Folks, how do you want to die? And can I ask you, why don't we live in the way we want to die? Why don't we live with courage? Why don't we live with a sacrificial heart? Why don't we live saying, I believe in heaven and I believe what Christ has done for me? Today's a chance. A chance to live in that kind of way. As we give not only our gifts, but I pray afresh we'll give our lives, give our work situations to the Lord. So I'm going to ask the band to come back up. I'm going to ask us to do some soul searching. Maybe you've come with your gift already. Maybe you haven't come prepared. Don't worry, you can bring it tonight or next week, or you can give online. But just in this moment now, as we come and consider all that we've heard today, as we think about Remembrance Sunday and remember back to the cross, let's just come and bow our heads and our hearts, prepare to give our gifts, to give it gladly, whatever you've brought. Maybe you've brought everything you have and you're just going to give it gladly. Maybe you've brought something, and I just want to challenge you this morning, thinking, is the gift that you brought a sacrifice? May it be that we all give sacrificially today as we come and give our gifts, as we ask God, what would you have us gift? I believe he would ask us, come and bring an offering, a sacrifice that is pleasing to him. So Lord, we just bow our heads now in this moment. Lord, as we sing of this coming King, Lord, I just want to pause and in this moment again myself offer my life to you, every part of it. Lord, I don't want to live for myself for worldly passions. Lord, thank you that you freed me from wickedness that I might be yours. Lord, I want to be eager to do what's good. Maybe you just in the quietness of your heart, you just need to echo a prayer like that again today. Maybe you even need to pray it for the first time. Say, Lord, I offer you my life. Thank you for giving your life for me. Lord, I turn from wickedness, from worldly passions. And I want to follow you. I want to be eager to do what's good. So, Lord, help me in my workplace. Lord, help me in my giving. Lord, help me in my living. That I might live sacrificially for you. And that I might do it gladly as I look forward to your glorious appearing. For I ask in Jesus' name.